Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the first five verses of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, 1 through 5. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And once again, a pleasant good morning to you. So very appreciative of you and your presence here. I do have a good number in the auditorium, some visitors as well. And those who are visiting, we want you to know that you are honored guests, and we sure would love to see you at any chance you may have. Extend that same invitation, those listening by way of radio, to the Arlington Church Christ. Our program here, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, is our address. We'd love to see you at any or all of our services. There was an orthopedic surgeon in town, and he was moving from one side of town to the other with his office, and so his assistants, they decided to help him, and they were all loading up their cars and their trucks and their vans with just boxes of random medical equipment. One of the last assistants noticed nobody had grabbed the display skeleton that sits in the lobby. So she just grabs it, puts it in the front seat, throws its arm over the seat, doesn't think anything about it. And she notices on her drive across town, she keeps getting all these weird looks. And everybody just keeps doing double takes and triple takes, and she finally gets stopped at a light. And one person at the light's motioning to her and rolls her window down, and she starts explaining that she's trying to take this skeleton to the doctor. And the person in the other car said, "Lady, you're a little too late for that." Right. I don't have any Halloween jokes, but that is a skeleton, so you can let that count. Week number 2 of 5 in the month of October is where we are. October began on a Sunday. We get 5 Sundays in this month. I want us to study the Word of John. Before we do that, I do want to extend an invitation to you as well. Tonight, I am speaking in the gospel meeting at Keltenburg. We'll be there at 6 o'clock. It's on the Keltenburg Road in Smithville. We sure would love to see you out in the Belk community. Their meeting started this morning, different speakers every service. But I am tonight, and I will be speaking on a lesson simply titled, "If I'm Lost." That will be tonight at 6. Would love to see some Arlington smiling faces there. We're looking at the Word. The Word of God is always the basis for every lesson that we present. But I want us to dive into the book of John. John is a very interesting gospel account. It tells a different story of Jesus than the others do. John kind of fills in the holes, if you will, of maybe where some of Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record something. And John spends an entire book proving to you and I that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he writes at the end of his gospel, almost in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life." So last week was lesson 1, and we talked about the beginning, the Word, and in the beginning. And we examined how Jesus Christ was there in the beginning, was the Word. We just read that. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Lord willing, today our lesson will examine how God is the Word, how the two are one and the same. You know, we use a lot of words in our life. It has been said that the average sermon is 5,000 words in length. I've never just sat down and counted mine because I don't really feel like falling asleep trying to reach 5,000, but nonetheless, we use words every day. You have used a lot of words. We sang some songs that had words printed with musical notation above it. All words are important, and all words are useless unless you know what they mean. For instance, if you're in your automobile and you see this word in white capital letters, S-T-O-P, with a red background, that word's going to be useless to you unless you know you're supposed to stop what you do when you get to that sign. That's a stop sign. You're not supposed to keep going. It's supposed to come to a complete stop, not a rolling stop. You see the words danger, flammable. There are so many words that are useless unless you know what they mean. Arguably, one of the most important words is Christian. And you hear that as a name, but as a title, it's one who it belongs to Christ. But that's useless unless you know what he did for you. In our text here, John chapter 1, 1 through 5, we're using this a lot in our series. John is writing to prove the deity of Christ. And he provides evidence that Jesus was there in the beginning. And this may be one of the most useful passages in Scripture on this. This morning, I want to see what God has said in his work. See, you and I can sit around and theorize, oh, what about this, what about that? I'm only concerned about what God... See, the Bible is God's curated word for us. It's a curated story. God left behind what he wanted you and I to know. So let's see what he wants us to know about God being the Word. And one of our key words of our lesson today is going to be unity. Really a lesson on unity. Oh, let's look at that, shall we? Three simple points for us to discuss today. Number one is looking at unity in Scripture. What is unity, you might ask? I'm glad you did. Unity simply means not being multiple. It's a condition of being in harmony, one with another. You look it up in a dictionary that may also provide a kid's definition. It's the quality or state of being one, singular. When you meet together and you are unified, which is a form of the word unity, you all have the same thought. Now, you may not all be dressed the same, but you all came together for the same purpose. For instance, if we all decided to go to Wendy's after services, we were all united in our desire that we want chili and a baked potato from Wendy's, right? Because you can get that from there, and a Frosty. Put your fries in the Frosty. You can do that. But if we all go there together, then we all must have been unified in our desire, right? We all want to eat that. Unity is the idea of being one. And unity is important. It's gravely important. In fact, it may be one of the most important things that Jesus Christ stressed while he was here on this earth. Flip with me over a few chapters, if you will. John chapter 17 is a master class in how to pray. That is my best friend, Jesus Christ. That's his prayer in the garden. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and they'll go to Matthew 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They'll recite that. That's not really his prayer. He says, after this manner pray ye. It's a model. It's a template on how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is really John 17. And here's what he prays for. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all his believers. And you and I fit in that third category. This is that prayer that he prays in the garden. So intense. It is, as it were, he was sweating drops of blood. He prays it three times. Notice here what he prays for in John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. He says, you and I were there before the world began, and we were one. Do you see that? Drop down to verse number 11. And now, I am no more in the world, but these, his followers, these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, watch this, that they may be one as we are. Now, are is supplied, but really, grammatically, that reads that they may be one as we are also one. So here he's saying, I pray not only, God, that since you and I are one, I pray for these that I'm leaving behind, that they may all be unified like we are unified. Drop down to verse 21. Now he's praying for those who are all believers, and this is our category, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You think he's hung up on a phrase? He wants them to all be unified. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, once again, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's at least four times. We could really break down the whole idea of unity in this prayer, but I think four examples will suffice. Time and time and time again, he prays for unity, just like he has with the Father. He prays for unity among those that are he's leaving. And then he prays for unity among all those who will come after. Now that's a good thought, Jesus. I'm glad you prayed for unity. Well, Jesus is not the only one in Scripture to emphasize that. Paul does twice in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. Beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The church at Corinth has a problem. And their problem is that they're not unified. They're so divided, it's not even funny. It's really a wonder that there was even a church at Corinth at times, depending on how you read and you just get in their mindset. Notice here, "Now I beseech you, brethren," 1 Corinthians 1:10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, i.e. are unified, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment." What does Paul want for the church of Corinth? Unity. What does the church of Corinth not have? Unity. Notice, "For it had been declared unto me, my brethren, of them which are the household of Chloe, there are contentions among you." Now, everyone says, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," which is Peter, or "I am of Christ." He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name." Well, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. I don't think there's been any others. He said, "Your problem is you heard me teach, so you say I am Paul, or maybe I'm a Paulite, right? You heard Cephas, I'm a Cephasite. Apollos was left in Corinth, he taught you, I'm an Apollosite." See, you're trying to follow after your teacher and not follow after God. He said, no, Christ was not divided. Your problem, Corinth, number one, they had a lot. First problem is you can't agree on the same thing. Paul taught Jesus. Peter taught Jesus. Apollos taught Jesus. They all three taught the same thing. So Christ is not divided. Let's go to chapter 12. He's going to use this idea again. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 discuss the use of miraculous abilities because there were members of the church at Corinth that could do miracles. I want us to read this passage together. It's chapter 12, 14 through 25. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, and I am not of the body,' Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. If they're all one member, where would be the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." What's Paul saying? He's talking about the church as a body. I have never, thankfully, seen a body that was made up of nothing but ears or eyeballs. And to be honest, I wouldn't want to. That's not how God designed the body. Generally speaking, two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, left hand, a right hand, a left foot, a right foot, one head. But the left hand and the right hand, I know I did that backwards for your example, they each have their own job to do. I'm right-handed, so my left hand can't do the writing for me. But if my whole body, if all I had were left hands, we'd be in trouble. You know what I'm saying? Every member of the body has its own job, yet it still makes up one body. That's the point Paul's getting at here at the church. You might be better at this, you might be better at that, but come together, you make one church body. See, dear friends, unity is essential for us. I want to show you some examples of unity, though, as we move on. And I want us to look at the Godhead. That's an interesting phrase in Scripture. What is the Godhead? This only occurring in Scripture, defined as the nature of God, especially as existing in three persons. And it's always with the word the. It's always the Godhead, in a way, to describe the three members. You've got God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. Those are our three members. You may hear those sometimes referred to as the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. This is not a me word. I didn't come up with this. I'm not that smart. God came up with it. Let's run these references. This is a Bible term. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Flip there with me if you will. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Maybe you've been studying or reading passages, come across this word. Now you'll know. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Paul says, "For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All three qualities existing. Let's run another reference and I'll show you some examples that'll break this down. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. I love this one. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Paul is at Mars Hill. He's up speaking. They have all sorts of statues of idols and deities they're trying to worship. And they're even trying to worship God in heaven, but they call him the unknown God. Notice here. "For as much then," Acts 17, 29, "as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or to silver, or to stone, or to graven art and man's device." See, he's around all these statues. And he says, no, we shouldn't think the Godhead is that way. It's not something we've created. It's not something that we have fashioned a likeness of. Notice here Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. Romans 1:20. Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as is eternal power and Godhead." So they are without excuse. I love that passage, that couple, verse 21. When I'm talking to somebody who says, how can you believe in God? You've never seen God. All right, I'll give you that one. I've never seen God. But the evidences of him are clearly seen. I can walk out these front doors or the side door where you parked, and I can look out and see things that were created. And by definition, if something has been created, there of necessity had to be a creator. Do you see how that works? Everything that's ever been made was made by someone, right? This building did not just show up one day. It was built by a team. They constructed the building. You walk out in nature and you see all these different things, and I can show you intelligent design, making seasons come. It's getting colder because it's that time of year. This, that, and the other. You can walk out and clearly see that this world didn't just poof into existence. The Godhead is there. Now here's where it gets interesting. Let's consider some points. There's a false belief going around among the denominational world, and it is trying to creep its way into the Lord's church. And that false theory is that only one of the three members of the Godhead can be working at any one time. To say that lessens God's power. People say, well, I give you that there's three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, but only the Spirit can work. And then when the Spirit's done, then the Father takes over, and then the Son takes over. And they try to lessen God's power by saying, one, he can't do all three in one. Can I politely say that idea is wrong? And I got two examples I want to show you. And there are more than just this one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ. He's going to be baptized as an example for you and I. Let's go through this. You ready? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. And I even have things underlined, and I'll share with you what I've underlined to help me in this passage. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest unto me. And Jesus said, Suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. I get John's perspective, right? Jesus is perfect. John's not. He says, no, it needs to be swapped. And Jesus said, this is an example. Watch this. And Jesus, underline Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, yes. And Jesus, first member of the Godhead. When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Oh, let's pause here. Here's a different lesson for you, a freebie. You can only come straightway up out of the water if you go completely under. You with me on that? You can't just be sprinkled and come straight up out of the water. Okay, that's a side lesson for a different day. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw, underlined, Spirit of God. Who's that? That's the Spirit of God. Descending upon him, like unto a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, underline, a voice from heaven. Who's in heaven? Well, that'd be God, is it not? A voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I just underlined three different members of the Godhead, all three doing something different at the exact same time. Did you catch that? Jesus is being baptized. As he comes out, the Spirit of God lights upon him like a dove, and God shows his approval by speaking. And God speaks something similar to Psalm 2. Where he says, This is my Son, I am approving of him. And he will say similar words again at the Mount of Transfiguration. Did you catch that? I found all three members working at once. That's another one, just so you can say it's not a fluke. Go to Acts chapter 7. See, here's the deal. If you're going to do a scientific experiment, you have to be able to repeat the results, right? You can't just do it once. Once, it could have just happened. I'll show you again. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. To set the scene, Stephen, who's one of the first servants of the church, he's giving a great defense. And he has just laid it out there and he's made his audience angry. They're going to kill him. But I want you to notice this here. When they had heard these things, verse 54, the audience, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, watch this. Number one, full of the Holy Ghost. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus, number two, sitting on the right hand of who? God, number three. I find all three of them in one verse in this one. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and there they stoned him. And as they stoned him, verse 59, he says, Father, receive my spirit. And then we're introduced to a man at the end named Saul. By the way, he says, Father, forgive them. Stephen does. Stephen, number one, is in the Spirit. Number two, he sees the throne of God, Jesus standing to the right hand of God, a position of power, which I also find interesting. Every other time in Scripture, Jesus is seated, except this one. He's standing, almost as if to show significance to this event. See, I can prove to you that unity is important. I can prove to you that there are three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all three work together at once. And people say, I can't figure it out. I got you. Think of an egg. Simple little egg has three parts, does it not? Has a shell. You crack the shell open, has the white part, and has the yellow part. Each one does its own thing. And each one of the three can stand alone and do its own job. But they can also all three come together, because you don't really have an egg unless you've got the shell with everything in it. Am I right? There's you another example. So I would say the Godhead's a unity example. But what about us today? That's great. There's you some proof text. We can move on. The things we do today are because of the teachings of God. I'm going to be the first to tell you, if what we're doing today is not by teachings of God, then we better fix that. And we better fix it very quickly. You know, the early church, they practiced this unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17. That's what he prayed for. We need to have unity. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Bound on earth, bound in heaven, loosed on earth, already been loosed in heaven. It's that idea. Whatever they say, it has already been loosed. It is Matthew 18, not 28. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. See, Jesus wanted the apostles to be unified, so then they would teach the early church to be unified. And we already mentioned today, Acts 20 and verse 7, they met upon the first day of the week. Now that was then. It's 2023. What about us today? You know, one of the songs we sing is, give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love dividing, till light shall vanish in eternal day. One of the ways you and I are unified, dear friends, is by taking God's word. We read it, we see what it says, and then we apply it to our lives. But that's really hard to do if all you ever do is just leave that Bible sitting there closed. Closed Bible does you no good whatsoever. How do I strive for unity, dear friends? I've got to open God's Word. I've got to run the references, but I've got to do study on my own at home. I must be prepared. How else do I do it? Don't you dare change a word of what it says. Go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 21, 18 and 19. We're almost done, I promise. John closes out, says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, then God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. That's pretty good encouragement, isn't it? I shouldn't add to, I shouldn't take from. Even if God's word says something I don't like, maybe I should change my thinking and start like what he says. And the final thing to do, I need to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Run that one with me, then I'll give you the lesson. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Notice here. He's just told him to flee also youthful lust. And he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, what's a foolish and unlearned question? It seems evident that that's something solely that's not meant to help. I have been in classes. I have been in seminars where somebody will get up and pose a question that they know good and well what the answer is. And all they're trying to do is confuse you. And they end up confusing themselves. That's a foolish question. That's unlearned. That's not how you learn. You don't learn by confusing everybody. Foolish questions. Did Adam have a belly button? Does it really matter? I'm sure he did. But does it matter? That's a foolish and unlearned question. Now here's the other side of that. I've also been places, I have taught lessons, especially like at schools and whatnot, Boyd School, and I told the story of David and Goliath one time and I acted it out. And afterwards I had little kids come up to me and they said, did that really happen? They'd never heard the story before. Bible camp, we taught Noah's Ark to a group of kids who didn't know Noah had an ark. They were asking questions that you and I would think would be foolish. But they didn't know. Says a difference. Foolish and unlearned question is just trying to divide to destroy, which is the exact opposite of unity. Boy, unity's pretty impressive, isn't it? God is the Word and the fact that all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are united. And that's what we've looked at. Next week, Lord willing, if He permits us to be here, we get how the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. But I tell you what, out of all the words in the world, only one name has the authority and the ability to save your souls. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have you obeyed His Word, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized? Go down that watery grave, coming out a new creature alive in Christ. If not, we want to sing an invitation song. God is calling the prodigal home. Oh, come without delay. We would love to welcome you home. If you've strayed, once you're a Christian, He's calling you home again. Can we help? Remember, dear friends, that the Bible is true and that God is eternal. And what He has said is important, and we need to live by those words. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? If you've wandered far from home, why not return home as we sing our invitation song while we stand and while we sing?